If you would please turn in your Bibles or your tablets or iPhones to Acts 20:24. I would guess if someone were to go back and look at all of the messages I've ever given, probably in the high 90 percentile you would find me either presenting the gospel or at least mentioning it. I try to make that point every time. I get that because I've learned enough to know that I should never assume that somebody has heard the gospel presented to them clearly over time. And that's why I do it. But Paul says in Acts 20:24 here, neither count I my life dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul calls that in other places my gospel several times, the gospel which the risen Lord Jesus Christ entrusted to him as the apostle of the dispensation of God's grace. So he says that his course, his ministry, everything about what he does is about this gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Ephesians 1:13, you hear it, you trust it, you believe it, you're sealed. Not a drop of water. Titus 3:5-6, you know, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And what makes the grace message different is we say Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and we end it with a period. It's not Christ died for your sins, he was buried, he rose, and now you can give your heart to him and live your life for him and serve him, and then you'll make it. See the difference between the comma and the period? Now Christ did his part, now it's time for you to do your part. That's not the gospel that we read was entrusted to Paul. And the point of this evening's message, we're talking about baptism. A lot of people can read these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, in Ephesians 1:13, Titus 3:5-6, Ephesians 2:8-9. They read these verses and they don't get it. They think, I gotta get water baptized. And that seals the deal. And they get that from wrongly dividing the word of truth. But baptism, I used to not think this way until you start to really think about what the devil's plan is, but I can't imagine how many good, church-going, water-baptized tithers end up in hell, having never heard the gospel of the grace of God. But man, oh, they got dunked in the water, they tithed every week, they sang in the choir, never heard the gospel. So that's why I try to talk about it every single time. I'm forgetting my slides already. That's the gospel, plain and simple. But that's the thing, water baptism. You think about how many different denominations, how many different cults and isms and schisms there are. They all have this command of water baptism as a part of their plan of salvation. I mean, what does a Catholic and a Mormon have to do with each other on many levels? None. But they both teach you are saved, or you, that's part of salvation when you get water baptized. Anglicans, Lutherans, Church of Christ, Pentecostals, you get salvation when you get in the water, according to them. So it's not power in the blood, as we just read or sang, it's power in the tub. There's something in the water, apparently. But that's what we're up against. And I spend most of my time opposing that doctrine with every fiber of my being. You know, when you're trying to deal with somebody on a gospel level, let them talk. They'll tell you, do you believe that Christ Jesus died for your sins? What else do you need? And let them talk. And they'll tell you what they're trusting that's not trusting Christ. Well, I think you got to live it. Well, I think you can't stop going to church. Okay, so you're trusting church attendance and your behavior. You're not trusting Christ's payment for your sins. You're trusting you. And that's important. So the subject of baptism this week, knowing how I preach and teach the gospel, what it is, what it isn't, what would you do if I showed up one night and said, you've got to be baptized to be saved?
Please.
You'd probably have a few choice words. I would hope all of you would have enough sense to just say, Steve's lost his mind, we're out of here. Yeah. So yeah, hopefully, and you know, that's a real problem with a lot of people that follow preachers and teachers, is they fall into this cult of personality where that's my guy, so whatever he says goes, and they start preaching error and nobody leaves. I heard about a pastor that completely abandoned the grace message, started teaching something entirely new, and none of his congregation left. You know what that tells me? They're just following him. I wasn't serious. That's okay. But if you want to be truthful, if I would be truthful, the truth is you do have to be baptized in order to be saved. Now she's looking like, what? Huh? Exactly. You have to. Look over at 1 Corinthians 12:12. If you do not experience this baptism, you will die in your sins. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. That's the baptism that saves our soul. It's performed by the Holy Spirit. I didn't feel a thing. But is that not just as real as getting dunked in water? You know, we don't think about it that way much because it's a spiritual thing. We don't see it. We don't feel it happen. We don't get wet. We don't have the pastor and waiters in there with us. It just happens. It's an operation of God. And it's dry. There's no water in that baptism. The Holy Spirit baptizing us, that's the baptism we must have if we're going to be set free from the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, a couple minutes ago, I said, what would you say if I said you have to be baptized to be saved? Everybody in here thought water. Now, part of that was the way I set it up. I'll give you that. But it wasn't until you noodle it for, oh, the Spirit baptism. We have our brains trained from our upbringing, from our culture, that baptism means water and water means baptism. That's what I want to try to fix a little bit tonight. Baptism, there's all kinds of different baptisms in the Bible. Different types for different reasons. And I want to look over some of those tonight. And the one thing that's funny is, we always, like we were talking about, the godless secular culture. We're always worried about that. But we don't spend as much time giving attention to the error and the wrong that's in our camp, the quote-unquote Christian camp. And it comes from all sides. It comes from our upbringing. It comes from church tradition, from denominational traditions. A lot of it comes from songs, which is why I'm so picky about the songs. And what I did today was I just picked out some songs that are popular on Christian radio right now. And let's look at some of the lyrics. Song about the river. I know a place where we can go to lay the troubles down, eating your soul. I know a place where mercy flows, take the stains, make you whiter than snow. Like a tide, it is rising up deep inside, a current that moves and makes you come alive. Living water that brings the dead to life. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, no. It's clearly saying there's power in the tub. We're going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray. Let's get washed in the water, washed by the water, and rise up in amazing grace. Power in the tub. Clearly indicating salvation happens when you're in the water. This is what we listen to when we listen to Christian radio. Look at the next one. Beneath the waters I will rise. Salvation through repentance at the cross on which he died. Now hear my absolution, forgiveness for my sin, and I sink beneath the waters that Christ was buried in. Did I miss some Bible anywhere? Did Christ drown? I thought he died on a cross. Apparently, then he wants to be baptized in the blood and fire. You don't want the fire baptism. More on that later. This guy's clearly confused. He thinks that he meets the blood of Christ when he gets in the water, just like any good Church of Christ elder would teach you. I watched an interview. You guys know who the Duck Dynasty guys are? I watched an interview from one of those guys talking about the night he led a man to Christ. And they didn't have a baptistry, so they went to the hot tub. And he said, I raised him out of that hot tub, saved in Christ. Clearly thinking water saves your soul. Look at this one. Come as a child, come to the waters, to the family of God. Come, sons and daughters, come to the river. Wash in the love that is sent from above. Power in the water. Now, let's go after everybody's darling, Carrie Underwood. She couldn't do anything wrong, could she? Opened my eyes and told me the truth. They said, just a little faith, it'll all get better. So I followed that preacher man down to the river, and now I'm changed, and now I'm stronger. There must have been something in the water. No, there's just fish and dirt, Carrie. You didn't find salvation in any water. But this is what we hear sung to us. Christian radio. Salvation in the water. One more. Anybody ever heard this one? It's got a good kind of bluegrass tune to it. Oh, sisters, let's go down. Let's go down. Come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down. Down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Honey, come up out of the river. You will not find salvation in it. But that's clearly what's being preached. So why do we always think that baptism means water and water means baptism? And if you're not baptized, you're not saved? Everybody's preaching it. Songs, hymnody. By the way, that's why in our hymnal, if you look at Victory in Jesus, everybody remembers the original. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Clearly water. Grace hymnal changed it. He placed me in victory through Jesus Christ the Son. Still sings fine, but now it's not preaching water baptism for salvation. So hooray. Change a couple words. So let's break the cycle of thinking baptism means water and water means baptism, and that's the only thing that baptism means. Yeah. I googled a Google image search for Romans 6, I believe. There's not a drop of water in Romans 6, but this is one of the images that came up. Get in the water to get into Jesus. So, let's start with a good operating definition. You will have to go back and look at all the references yourself. But the best operating definition I've ever seen and seen borne out by my Bible for the word baptism is immersed for the sake of identification. Immersed for the sake of identification. Not in just water. The Spirit baptism, the Spirit baptizes us into the one body of Christ. He puts us into Christ. Now we are identified as souls that are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no water there, but it's a baptism just as real as something in the water with Carrie Underwood. So that would be a good operating definition. Let's look at the first baptism in your Bible. Think about it. Where is the first baptism? You're close. What if I told you that that was the first type of baptism in your Bible?
The flood?
The flood? Huh? Yeah, the ninth guy that fell. Listen to what Peter says. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says, by which also he went. Now, understand, we're at in 1 Peter. This is Peter teaching Israel about getting through their tribulation, getting into their kingdom. This is not Peter addressing us when he says us. Okay? It's them is us, not you and me. By which also he went and preached into the spirits of prison, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So Peter's talking about souls being saved by water. Next verse, he says, the like figure whereunto. So he's making a comparison here. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, essentially here, the majority got it wrong in the days of Noah, and they were saved, the extreme minority got it right by believing what God had to say and following God's command. And he likens that to baptism. Once again, the issue on the table with Pete and the boys is Jesus Christ of Nazareth the Messiah? Should I be baptized in his name? But Pete likens Noah's Ark to that baptism. Now, it's been almost 30 years since I've been in Sunday school. I'm pretty sure that the folks that got wet on the day Noah's Ark blasted off, they had a bad day, right? The dry folks were the folks that did well. So, Pete's likening his wet baptism to this figure of baptism where people stay dry. So it's not about the water, it's about obeying God's command. And that's what Peter was preaching in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. So Pete's using the example of the few believers stayed dry to illustrate these few believers, the small remnant of Israel, who get wet and confess the name of their Messiah. So, in his analogy, Noah's Ark would be the first baptism. Those folks were immersed into the Ark for the sake of identification. We're the only eight people on planet Earth that believe God. So they were immersed into that, identified as the believers. So, that's baptism number one in your Bible. Pete's using an illustration of a dry, somebody that stayed dry, to illustrate the correctness of the people who are getting wet. So that's 50-50 now of getting wet in the Bible. Baptism number two, I think you mentioned it a second ago, Ted. Oops. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the crossing of the Red Sea is called a baptism in your Bible. Now, I've seen video of this event. I saw it when Charlton Heston did this. You remember all the Israelites? They walked across. You know, he led the Israelites across the Red Sea. Did you see any, like, were they going up to the walls of water and dunking their head in and saying, "We're all baptized in Jesus' name. You know, we're looking forward to the cross, everybody." No, they stayed dry. All of them. The folks that got water baptized on that day are dead. It's like the preacher held your head under the water until no more bubbles came up. So you want to stay dry on that baptism, otherwise you're getting eaten your fish food. Look what he says here. It said, And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. But, verse 29, the children of Israel walked on dry ground, or dry land, in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So, to try to break this cycle of water means baptism and baptism means water, the first two ones we've seen in the Bible, the dry folks were the ones that had the good day. There are people who oppose a mid-Acts Pauline understanding of the Bible. And one of their attacks is to call us dry cleaners. Ha ha, dry cleaners. Now, the people who say this do not preach water baptism for salvation. So that's an easy retort. So you must be a wet cleaner then, huh? If I'm a dry cleaner and that's bad, you must be a wet cleaner. Yeah, anyways. So another baptism here. The first two ones, wet folks died. Finally, we get some water. Thank you. The Israel's priests, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they had all kinds of ceremonial washings they had to do. Moses was received in the instructions. They have to bring them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. And then they have to put the clothes on and put the mitre on their head and anoint their... All these kinds of rules, but there was always these ceremonial washings. And lots of different baptisms. Hebrews later refers to these as diverse washings, baptisms. You see Moses obeying the command in Leviticus 8. Moses said unto the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. So you see that typology, and then he does everything else he was commanded to do in Exodus 19. Israel, see, now we've got Israel under the law now added. Okay. The priests not only had all kinds of washings, but there's many cases where the people under the law had to do these baptisms and ceremonial washings. One that I thought was funny, four-legged flying insects, if you touch their carcass, you will be unclean to the even, and you will have to wash your clothes and be unclean to the even. When God came down and gave the law, and the mountain was booming and lightnings and thunderings, and the people were afraid and saying, "Hey, Moses, you go up and talk to Jehovah. We'll be down here." God told them they had to wash up and be ready for the third day. So ceremonial washings and baptisms with water are all throughout Israel's history, all throughout the law. They're very common, very normal, very traditional. You even see them as if 613 points of law weren't enough. The Jewish elders added traditional washings that weren't even in the law. And you see Jesus having a little discussion with them about it. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." You gotta love the feisty retort by the Lord Jesus Christ. "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your man's tradition?" So, washings, baptisms, they're all throughout Israel's law program. So why is everybody so fixated on water? Because everybody thinks they're Israel. They don't recognize the difference between the dispensation of God's grace and Old Testament Israel or New Testament Israel. By the way, when the Pharisees and scribes came out to meet John the Baptist in the wilderness, did you ever notice their question? They didn't say, "Dude, what are you doing? You're dunking people in a river? What for?" They didn't ask that question. They said, "Why are you baptizing?" They knew what baptism was. They knew it had to do with their law. Then, of course, John says, "Hey, man, it's an outward profession of an inward possession. We're looking forward to that cross 3 years, baby." No. He didn't say that, did he? No. I had a woman come to me. She found out that I didn't think that water baptism was necessary for me to be complete in Christ. And she started teaching, "You know what it is, Steve? And she's given me the old line, you know, the typical, it was a Baptist line. So Baptists don't preach it for salvation. They just preach God will never use you for anything unless you do it. And she's teaching me, and I just said, ma'am, you're telling me this like I've never heard it before. I know what you believe, and I disagree. And I told her some verses, and she heard enough and left me alone. But outward, John says right in John, why are you baptizing, John? Whoops. Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither the prophet? This is he, verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. That's why I'm baptizing. John says, I'm looking real hard here. I can't find outward profession of inward possession in that verse anywhere. He's baptizing to make Israel's Christ manifest to Israel. Is there any Jew or Greek in the body of Christ? So far, we've got dry baptisms. We've got wet baptisms. We've got baptisms for different reasons, for different purposes. So water does not always mean baptism, and baptism does not always mean water. That's clear from the Scriptures. What if I told you I could find one verse in your Bible that contains two different baptizers and three different methods of baptism in one verse? Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. Everybody knows that one. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He, okay, so now we've got a new baptizer, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. One verse, three different baptisms, two different baptizers. So the first one everybody knows, get down in the Baptist River with John the Baptist. Number two, Jesus baptizing with the Holy Ghost, that's what you see in Acts 2. Baptizing three, our Pentecostal friends actually pray to get the fire baptism. We saw that in that song earlier. They think the fire, they go to Acts 1 and 2 and say the cloven tongues like as of fire. They say that's the fire we want. Can you read simple English? It said it's not fire. It said it's like as of fire. The fire baptism is damnation. We have one wet baptism, one dry baptism, and I have one en fuego. You don't want the en fuego. Look at the very next... Sometimes I don't understand denominations. We just read Luke 3:16. The Pentecostals say the fire is a good thing. Look at the very next verse. Luke 3:17. This guy has a fan in his hand and will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. I want to be the chaff. Huh? What's wrong with you? But the point is, a wet one, a dry one, and a fire one. Baptism does not always mean water. Go a little bit farther in Luke, we come up with another baptism. Christ talking about his death on the cross as a baptism. He'd already been baptized by John here. He's talking about one yet and still coming. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? He's talking about his death being a baptism. That's what you do when somebody comes up and says, you say, why are you a Christian? I followed the Lord in baptism. I went down front. You followed him in the wrong one. Did you know Jesus was baptized twice? Nobody knows that. His death is a baptism. Immersed into death for the sake of identification. That's also how you know it's wrong to put water in Romans 6. Christ did not drown. He died on a tree. So now I've got a baptism that includes death. Romans 6:3, that's the baptism we want to follow Christ in. His death baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His river with John the Baptist? No. Into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we've got all these baptisms on the table. We started thinking baptism is water, water is baptism. Now we've got all this stuff bopping around in our heads, all these different baptisms. Let's go back to the original verse. The baptism you must experience to be saved. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Read Romans 5. There are two kinds of people on planet Earth today. People in the first man, Adam. People in the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ, if you have not been baptized by God's Holy Spirit into the body of Christ on the basis of trusting His gospel, you are still in the first man, Adam. And you're dead in your sins. So yes, is baptism necessary for salvation? Absolutely. That one. The dry spirit baptism we must have. You can't be saved without it. But notice how this baptism changed too. We just read Luke. We had Jesus baptizing with the Holy Ghost. Now you see the Godhead changing their office work for us in this dispensation. The Holy Ghost is putting you in Christ. That's not the same thing. Can we admit that? Can we acknowledge the truth? So the logistics have changed as well. Let me tie the knot on this with a verse that I go to this chapter quite often. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in Him. There was no water before that verse. So, my Baptist friends, you're wrong. I don't need to get in your tub for God to use me. I'm saved, sealed, and complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of the Christ. Why do I need to water baptize my body? He's judicially cut it off of me. My body of the sins of the flesh is gone. Oh, but we need to wash that carcass up. No. It's cut off. It's gone. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the... It's God's operation. God did it. It's not some jerk in waiters standing in lukewarm water. God did this. The operation of God which hath raised Him from the dead. Look what the very next verse says about this dry baptism. He's quickened me together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know what that means? Yeah. If I've had that spirit baptism occur to me, I've already been immersed for the sake of identification into Christ's resurrection and immortality. I'm baptized into that. God looks at me and I am immortal, righteous for eternity. Not because of me, but because I've been baptized into the One who is, the firstborn from the dead. That's your situation if you've trusted the gospel. You never think about it that way much, do you? You think about how rotten the world is and how bad your week was. How about I've been placed into immortality already? Wow. That's something to think about. That's something to think about on the days you're headed to the hospital and you don't know what the doctor's going to say. Whatever happens to this pile, I'm immortal. I've been baptized into eternal resurrection in glory. Hallelujah.
But did you get wet?
People say that dispensational people are obsessed with water baptism. It's like, you're the one that paid thousands of dollars for the tank and talk about it all the time and won't let people join your church unless they get in it. I go long stretches without thinking about water baptism. So, who's the one that's obsessed? But we get that baptism into eternal immortality by believing a gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. Finally, we've just looked at all these different baptisms in the Bible. Dry ones, wet ones, fire ones. Something to consider. You ever see this verse before? One body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We just looked at like eight. What's he talking about? What's Paul getting at? Paul, the guy who was used to be Israel, all the different baptisms with Israel. You'd be right to say that. The one baptism he's talking about is that spiritual baptism into Christ. But how? We just looked at Luke 3:16. We've got three different baptisms, two different baptizers. Paul's saying there's only one. How do you answer that? The only, and this is, once again, why am I dispensational? Because I chose to be a Bible believer first. The only way you can reconcile that verse is there is one baptism in the dispensation of God's grace. Because the dispensation just before us, I got three in one verse. So the only answer is a dispensational one. I had a gentleman who started coming to the assembly I used to teach at. And he was all excited. And comes to me, I heard you guys say something about baptism, like you don't want to water baptize. Is that true? Yeah. It's not that I don't want to, it's just I'm told not to. And he was ready for that. So he goes over to 1 Corinthians 1 and he's, now this doesn't say that this is a prohibition on baptism. This just says Paul didn't do it, so water baptism is okay. And I said, have you read Ephesians 4 or 5? I'm out of here. He wanted his water baptism that bad. There was no verse that was going to get in his way in keeping his water baptism. So that happens. But Paul says there is one baptism. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Yeah, that was. See, I'm getting behind myself again. Captain Kirk. First Corinthians 1:17. The guy that said there was one baptism was familiar with all of Israel's baptisms. Pharisee of the Pharisees. He also water baptized some folks. Let's read it here in 1 Corinthians 1. Have you ever heard a preacher brag on how few baptisms he did? Oh, bless the Lord! I only baptized one person in 10 years! This is what Paul's bragging on how few people he water baptized. Thanking God. That I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Look at this verse. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but, the disjunctive conjunction, but to preach the gospel. Folks, baptism was the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Baptism was the gospel with Pete and the boys in Acts 2. Paul's saying, I'm not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You know what we can learn from that simple English? Water baptism is not involved in the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, something Peter and the boys never did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We saw the verses there. So you see the difference between Paul's ministry and Peter and the boys and how water baptism is not a part of our gospel. We have the Spirit baptism. Now, people like to fuss and use this verse to try, like I said, like that guy, to try to get water baptism included because they love it. It's something that I do. Right? What a good boy am I. I went down front. I got dunked. But yes, it's true. Paul water baptized a few people, but the Lord straightened him out. Paul never said, on the road to Damascus, I got all the information I needed for the whole dispensation, and I knew everything from day one. In fact, he says very much the opposite. If you look over when he's on trial in Acts 26, and he's recounting this. Come on, Acts 26. Paul's on trial. He's recounting what happened on that day on the road to Damascus. And he says, Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Christ from day one says, buddy, you don't have the whole story yet. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to give you more, and I'm going to reveal more. So, obviously, before Christ said to him, you're not sent to water baptize, Paul did some baptizing. But Christ gave him more revelation sometime between the day he baptized Crispus and Gaius, before the day he wrote this, that I'm not sent to baptize, and said water baptism is not a part of it. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12... Paul saying, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's expecting more when he's writing 2 Corinthians. So it's not, like I said, that he got all the information at one point. And that's how you can have the guy that said, hey, I did some water baptism. There's only one baptism. He got the updated information. So that is a quick stroll through the Bible studying the topic of baptism.